So we're continued this morning with Jonah. Our main scripture for this is Hebrews 12:1. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." So imagine that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And they are the saints of old. And really, the premise is that one of these, called Jonah this morning, will step out of the crowd and they will come down to us. And if we were to ask him, what is the most important thing? I believe he would say, this is a life lesson from Jonah. When you make bad choices, God always gives you a second chance. Can you hear that? When you make bad choices, God always gives you a second chance. And again, we have a photo of a little donkey there where a gentleman made a very, very bad choice. Do you see that? Yeah, I think he loaded the old donkey too much. The donkey, yeah, outweighed it. So remember that the choices we make carry consequences all the way through. Jonah 1:1-5. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. Now Nineveh is now modern northern Iraq. It was part of the Assyrian Empire. And sometimes we wonder, was it just a little act of obedience? Why did Jonah walk away? And we have to get from this context what was going on. The Assyrians were a brutal, wicked people who would attack countries and would kill, maim, and destroy men, women, and children. These were the people who began to, first of all, skin people alive, and they would put the skin along the gateways and along the cities as a warning. They cut the hands and feet of those who they would take captive, and they would release them. Most who died, but some would actually make it back to their home to tell of the brutal torture of the Assyrians. So I put this mildly. Jonah disliked these people very much, right? He had a deep dislike for them. It would be like going into, let's say, Aleppo about 2 or 3 years ago, where ISIS were in power, in total power. And you go in and they've killed your family, men, women and children, people that you love, and you preach the good news to them. But you know that if they respond, God will pour up mercy and blessing and forgiveness. And oftentimes what happens is that hatred and dislike overcomes that. And the same thing with Jonah. So Jonah, he walked away from God. That's what he did. He made the decision to go. Nineveh was northeast. Tarshish, which is now modern Spain, was southwest. So Nineveh went in the opposite direction to the call of God. The purpose of God, he walked away. Jonah made a decision. And I suppose the decisions we make and we realize this through life has a great cost, not just for ourselves, but for other people as well. Let me say this. Every decision that we make now makes us. Can you get that? Every decision that you make makes you. So the first question, right, simply right now, are you currently making decisions that are bringing you toward God or away from God? So that's your decision. That's my decision. So we got to think. We got to realize that the decisions I make have grave consequences. Without anyone else being involved, just me by making my decisions, I can move toward God or I can move away from God. And so even now this morning, if there's decisions that you're involved or you're doing it made, catch hold of them right now. I believe God is giving us a word this morning that there's a second chance. That's the overall. There is a second chance. So during the great storm, it says that Jonah went down, right, and he went into a deep sleep. The captain woke him up to pray to his God, because they were all praying to their various gods, and said, you come up and pray to your God as well. Eventually, the crew drew lots to see whose fault it was, and it fell on Jonah. And really, he explained that his God, who is the true God, had created the heavens and the earth and the sea, right? And it was, the crew said, well, it lies with you, and we're going to throw you overboard. Now, here's a heading for this morning. I'm going to give you a couple of points on that. How do you recover from bad choices? How do you recover? You made bad choices. What is there a way back? Number one is take responsibility for your bad choices. Yeah, that was me. I did that. I made that decision. I took the action. I took that step. That's down to me. Because oftentimes what we do, and I do this, I'm part of the crowd, is, well, it was Elizabeth's fault. It was my father's fault. It was my teacher's fault. It was society's fault. It was the government's fault. It was the world's problem. It was they, them, and others. So the first, no, it's my fault. This is me. This is down to me. This is a decision I made. I have to take responsibility. Jonah 1:12 says, He said to the crowd, he said, pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon me. So we have to be really clear. No, this is my fault. I said this. I did that. I didn't do this. This is my responsibility between me and God. Proverbs 28:13 is a great scripture. Right from, it's from the Living Bible, and says this: a man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. Now that is in our ordinary life, our relationship, our business, our church, our walk with God. If you cannot admit your mistakes, you're not going to make it. You might survive. You might scrape through life. You probably will, but you're not going to be successful. And then there's a full stop. And the wonderful name, or the wonderful term called B-U-T, but. But if he confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance. So this is about God, who's the God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance. This is, comes back to God. He is the God of the second chance. God is waiting at our point of crisis. It says that the crew took Jonah, he threw them into the sea, and did he drown? He didn't drown. It says that a great fish came and swallowed him up. What that means is, at our point of crisis, God is waiting to catch us. No matter what's going in your life, you find yourself in turmoil, you find yourself in crisis, when you turn to God, he's there, he's ready, he will rescue you, he will keep you, and he will save you, and he will turn things around. Just give him the opportunity, he's always there. The second way to recover from bad choices is repent and turn away from the bad choices that you made. It says, Jonah finds himself in the belly of a great fish, right? He was there 3 days and three nights. And again, if you think, well, that's Old Testament stuff, there's a New Testament connection, because Jesus made reference. In Matthew 12:40, he says this, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. I'm stumbling in my words because in my head it was whale, not great fish. So I want to say whale all the time. So I'm going to say whale, right? It's there, right? But Jesus made reference to this Old Testament, right? And it says then about this whole act of repentance. As Jonah was sitting in the belly of this great fish, Jonah 2:9 says, what I have vowed, I will make good. So Jonah had said that he would walk in obedience to God. Jonah was a prophet. And he knew that had he gone and preached the gospel, that by God's grace, lives would be changed. He went in the opposite direction. But here, you know, after walking, after turning away in the belly of a fish, where he had some time to contemplate, right? I prefer not to be in the belly of a fish to contemplate, but he had time to think. And he says, hey, God, now I'm going back to you. I made a vow to be obedient. I made a vow. I'm going to make good on my promise to you. That is repentance. And repentance is the fact that he was walking this way in obedience to God. God said, I want you to go. He turned his way and went the opposite way. He went the opposite. So here he is. He went the opposite way, got in a great storm, ended up in the sea, caught by the fish, in the belly of it. What happened? He repented. He turned back to God and turned back to his way. He turned. That's what repentance is. It's not this big spiritual name that we can't put anything on it. It means changing your thinking, changing your behavior, and turning to God's way. That's what it means. Repentance also means that you change your ways so deeply in the depths of your heart that you change your thinking and behavior. So it's here in your heart. It's so deep. Yes, God. You get, knowing you get it, the penny drops, the light comes on. It's so deep in the depths of your heart that you change your way of thinking and your behavior follows all the way through. So it's that deep, deep repentance. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent then and turn to God, that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." So the moment we turn back to God, our sins are removed. They're wiped out. And God refreshes us, encourages us, builds us up because he loves us and he's on our side. The result of Jonah's repentance here was that the great fish vomited him up, not in the sea, but on dry land. Sure, he smelled a lot, had to have a good shower, right? Probably was bleached, so he quite needed a little bit of sunshine. But he vomited up. He was saved from the sea. He was saved from the fish. The third way to recover from bad choices, embrace God's grace. Embrace God's grace. Jonah 3:1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Can you get this? The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. For so often we think we've only got one shot at this. But no, God spoke again. So he was walking away from the God. God brought him back on mission. Always back on mission. Here's something, guys. Don't allow the enemy to rob you of God's amazing grace. See, the enemy does a job on us. He really does a job on us. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That unmerited favor. We have never deserved it. We don't deserve it. We will never deserve it. But because of his unmerited favor, he has given it to us. We could go with great confidence. Say, Lord, I messed up. Lord, I'm turning. I receive your grace. I receive your anointing again. I receive your forgiveness again. I receive your mission again. Again, because of God's grace. Not down to us. It's because of him. John Maxwell says this, grace always runs downhill. It meets us when we're at the bottom, not when we're at the top. Isn't that great? So if you're here this morning, whatever's happening in your life, wherever is going on, if you say, well, I'm at the bottom, that's where God's grace is. It's flowing downhill to you. When there's times in worship where you think you're floating, everything is going perfect, everything is great, you probably don't need too much of God's grace then. But when you're at the bottom, that's where you need the grace, and that's where the grace is flowing. Our repentance will drive us in the direction of God's perfect will, but it's the grace of God that will keep us and allow us to remain faithful. That is the grace of God. Another point is, don't let bad choices define you. Right? We all have made bad choices. I've not met anyone yet who have not made some bad choices, some point in their life. You and I are not defined this morning by our bad choices. We are forgiven. We are redeemed. Redeemed, that biblical term means we've been bought back from the penalty of our bad choices by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Right? So that doesn't, the fact that I did something, that doesn't define me. I'm defined by God. Right? I'm defined by him. We've been justified by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, just as if I had never sinned. We are declared righteous by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That means we're in right standing with God. Right? That again, by the sacrifice of Christ at Calvary, we have that relationship with God. Not on our own merit, not because we're so good, but because of the work of Christ on the cross. And here's one of the things that we have to understand about cleansing. When God cleanses us, the Father looks from a different filter. A different perspective. There's times, you see, I've got a pair of glasses. Now, I can see somewhat, but I can't see all. But I can see perfect. I can see greatly because there's a filter built in. When God looks through the filter of the cross, he sees us washed, cleansed, forgiven, and as pure as a driven snow. Do you know what we got to look at? We got to look at through the filter of what the Bible says about us, what God says about us. That's the filter. We have our old filters, but we need to adopt this filter. What does God say about me? What does he say about you? We are not defined by our bad choices. We are not defined by our past. Our past does not determine our future, but boy, does it explain how we get here. But by understanding where we are, helps us to move forward by his grace and his mercy. God uses imperfect people for his perfect will. And right through Scripture, all the way through, always imperfect, imperfect people. Anyone imperfect this morning? We qualify. We qualify. This is the great thing. So that means we're all in, not out. Another point here. Don't let bad choices disqualify you. Jonah could have said to God, no, I messed up. Sorry, I can't do it anymore. You know, let's say you're part of something in church, part of something in your community. You make bad choices and you say, no, I can't do it anymore. I can't even worship anymore. I've made too many bad choices. I can't minister in church. I've made too many bad choices. But I want to let you in on a secret. You were never qualified. You were never qualified. You never had the right to come into the presence of a holy God that we would burn up because of our unholiness. The only reason we can come into the presence of God is because of the shed blood, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. So he has qualified us. So you weren't qualified then, you're not qualified now, but we are by the sacrifice of Christ. So we don't earn it. We don't earn this. And what happens is part of the problem of being a Christian 1 year, 2 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, we think it's by if I don't read my Bible, if I don't pray, if I don't go to church, but it has nothing to do. We do that out of love. We do that because of his grace. We do that because of his kindness. We do that because we're sons of God, because we become part of his family. And I love this scripture. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this, not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, not by what we do, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. So it has nothing to do with us and everything to do with him. And before you were a twinkle in your father's eye, before anything occurred, God had a plan and a purpose for your life. He had works for you to do. He sought you out. He gave you the faith to believe in him. He poured out his mercy and his grace upon you. He sought you. You didn't find him. Jesus found you. He tracked you down. He put his Holy Spirit into you. He took sin out of you. He cleansed you and forgave you. He filled you with his Holy Spirit. He put a plan and a purpose and a passion within your heart to follow his will. It's not down to us. It's all about him. He qualifies us. He qualifies us. Warren Wiersbe says this, the will of God never leaves you where the grace of God can't keep you and the power of God can't use you. Hey, can you get that? Let me read that again. That's good. The will of God never leaves you where the grace of God can't keep you and the power of God can't use you. It's back to him. God, again, we keep throwing ourselves at your mercy, at your goodness, at your grace all the way through. So how do you safeguard against bad choices? Right? How do you do that? What can you set in motion that puts up some boundaries and some safeguards? Number one, use God's word to guide us. Psalm 119, 105 says this, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. It's a lamp and a light. It shows us where to go. It points the way. And remember, Jesus is talking about this time, not when you had tarmac roads or concrete roads. Right? So there's a lot of things to stumble over. But the Word of God will help you not stumble. The Word of God will bring you down the right path. The Word of God will aim you and point you towards God's perfect will for your life. That's what the Word of God does. So if you want to be in the perfect will of God, read this and it will get you there. It's really that simple. We did a whole series called The Word of God. Listen to it again online. Get back to your notes. What does the Word of God do for you and in you? Matthew 27:5 says this. There was a guy, Christian for a long time, looking for a word, and this is what he used to do. He'd stick his finger in the Bible, he'd open it, and he opened it and he read this. So Jesus threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hung himself. That's not a very building up word. So he stuck his finger in the next one. Luke 10:37. Jesus told him, you go and do likewise. He wasn't impressed by that one. So he stuck his thumb in the Bible and came up with another one. And Jesus said, what you're about to do, do quickly. Get it? So don't stick your thumb in the Bible. Study the Bible. Read the Bible. Do a daily devotional. Read through the Bible in a year. One of the ones we do is the Nikki Gumbel Alpha one. You can get it on your phone. You can get it as an app. Read it every day. People say, but Pete, you don't understand. I leave for Dublin every morning at 6 o'clock. Put on an audio. Come on. There's different ways. We have technology. I love having a Bible. I love reading a Bible. But there's times if I'm busy and driving, press play and switch it on. Listen to it over and over again. When I was a counselor and dealing with people with depression and all kinds of things, and either they couldn't go to sleep or they woke up in the middle of the night, I said, get the Bible on CD. Actually, that was so many years ago, I used to say cassette. Right? Okay, that'll tell you, right? And press play. And as you're going to sleep, put it very gently. You can just about hear it over your breathing. You can hear the Word of God. The Word of God. The Word of God. You wake up in the middle of the night. You listen carefully. You hear the Word of God. The Word of God. And the Word of God strengthens and encourages. It does washes clean. It does all of those things. Get into the Word of God. Right? Number two. Yes, indeed, I have number two. Ask the Holy Spirit for wisdom. John 16:13 says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. So the voice of the Spirit of God will always align himself with the Word of God. So just part of teaching and everything else, if you sense that you're hearing something from the Spirit of God and it doesn't align itself with the Word of God, it may be the Spirit, but it's not the Spirit of God. So be really, really careful. We've had some people come along and say, well, I believe God has said this to me. Well, it doesn't align with this. It wasn't God. Right? So this life is not complicated. This life is so, so simple when you simplify it. Right? The voice of the Spirit of God can be heard in a variety of ways. Now, many of us, you can be, first of all, there's times I'm reading my Bible, And I have this sense, I want to read the scripture, I want to reach this passage, and when I get to that passage, it's as if it pops off this page. That's the Spirit of God directing me. There's times in the middle of worship, and worship either at home, in your car, and some phrase will hit you, and you know, the Spirit of God is just drawing you and speaking to you. There's times when I'm speaking to another person, and that person says something, and I know that's the Spirit of God just saying that, highlighting it. I love movies. There's times when I'm watching a movie or watching something, and it's as if something from that, a character, a phrase, something, and I know it's God speaking to me. Going for a walk down by the river, in nature, whatever it is, God speaks to you in a variety of ways. This morning, as you're listening to me expound a bit on the Word of God, God can speak directly into you. We also have people, the prayer team, prophetic, God can speak something into you. Or you can be just lying in your bed, just about to go to sleep, and you hear something in the depths of your heart. Somebody said, you know, I heard God, and said, was the voice very, was it loud? I said, no, it was very loud, because it was that impression when you know in your bones, you know. So there's a variety of ways that you can hear the Spirit of God, that our ear is attentive. So here are some questions that you can ask when making decisions. Are my choices God-honoring? Are they God-honoring? So I'm going to decide to try drugs for a while. Is that God-honoring? I'm going to live with my boyfriend, my girlfriend, before I get married. Is that God-honoring? I'm going to work for cash and not pay tax. Is that God-honoring? So you have to keep asking, is what I'm doing, the decision I make, is it God-honoring? How will this affect my spiritual health? Some more questions, right? I'm going to go to and have my cards read. I'm going to have my hand read. I'm going to go to a spiritist. Will that help you spiritually? There is a spiritual realm. There is God and there is evil. You can tap into whichever one you choose. It would be good not to tap into the devil's realm. Don't go there. Do not go there. Right? So there are certain acts and certain things you can do that will not help you spiritually but cause great pain in your life and in the life of others that you love. How will the decision affect the people around me? Again, remember, it's not just about you. The decisions you make affect the people surrounded by you. So you have to be very wise at making those decisions. There are consequences for you and consequences for the people that you love. So in conclusion, use God's word to guide you. Ask the Holy Spirit for wisdom. And finally, seek godly counsel. Proverbs 13:20 says this, "He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffer harm." Show me your friends, and I will show you your destiny. Again, people, PJ say, you know, that's a bit much. You're getting a bit carried away. My experience over 59 years of walking on the earth, over 27 years about being a Christian, I've come across so many of our young people. And parents let them have 20 friends who don't know God from Adam, won't bring them to our youth, won't bring them to our kids' church, won't have any spiritual input, but they'll say they'll be fine. And they think that Paddy and Mary will be really, really good. And then they come on to hit their teenage years. And then they try a bit of drink and a bit of drugs and a bit of sex and rock and roll. They try all that. And the next thing is they don't come to church, they walk away from the Lord, and parents say, "How did that happen? Dad, I'm shocked. I've always paid." Bad company corrupts good character. Bad company corrupts good character. Show me your friends, I will show you your destiny. That doesn't mean we can't have friends, but are they your best friends? Are they your only friends? How are you influencing them? So be really, really careful about who influence and who is input into your life, because they will determine your future. One of the reasons we really want to encourage you to go to a connect group is that you have friends in our connect groups, some of 7, some of 10. I think the biggest one is about 15 or 17 people. And then you can go to the others where there's a lot of food and they're bigger, right? But on average. But we want you to go because we want you to be encouraged and be an encourager. We want you to have friends that you can rely on, friends who can pray for you, friends who you can chat with, and also friends who can say, "Do you really want to be doing that? Is that really good? Is that really healthy?" So when you get into a connect group, it will help you. It'll help you in the natural, but it'll help you spiritually. It'll help your future and your destiny. So get into a connect group. So the life principle from Jonah. When you've made bad decisions, God always gives you a second chance. He always gives you a second chance. So 27 years ago, I got a second chance. I had made some really bad choices. And the choices I made had consequences for me as PJ, had consequences for me as husband, and had consequences for me as dad. A lot of consequences. And the idea of a second chance, there's some stuff in John's gospel, Jesus speaking to this guy called Nicodemus. And he says this, he uses a term that we don't use too often because, you know, sometimes it can just be a bit confusing. But the term is, you must be born again. So this is how I see this. 27 years ago, I was walking this way. My life was in bits. My heart was broken. I was filled with guilt. I was filled with shame. My marriage is broken. And I know that I would have lost my son, because that's reality. If you're here and you're separated and everything else and you think you're going to hang on to it, you better have a good look at it. I was losing everything. And I was introduced to Jesus. And this is what Jesus helped me do. He helped me to turn. He gave me the power to walk in the right direction. So it's not just the forgiveness. It's the turning and the repentance and being filled with the Holy Spirit and the purpose for living. And it's as if at 33 years of age, I started life again. I started life again as if I was born again. Imagine. It's as if. So I started life again. My marriage was restored. I was restored. My sanity was restored. my hope was not just restored, but renewed with a new hope. And I started again. But this time with God on my side, with His power, His enabling, His equipping, as if I were born again.